Shall we read together, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And we'll read from the beginning. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last Lord's Day, we were speaking of the importance of Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles. It is one of the great outstanding chapters in the Bible, and I don't think we can understand the rest of the Bible without understanding the teaching that we find in Acts chapter 2. We spent some time last Sunday morning in looking at the chapter. What I want to do this morning is to look at the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the Acts of the Apostles. It has often been pointed out that the title is the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, there are only two of the apostles mentioned in the Acts. And I think that a better title for it would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There's actually 71 different mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. And it would take a long time to go into them and to expand them and to go over the tremendous teaching that we find concerning the Holy Spirit of God in the Acts. What I want to do this morning is to look at four great outstanding passages in the Acts concerning the Holy Spirit of God. I should say that the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, we have to go back into the Gospels, to the teaching of Christ himself, to get the great basic fundamental teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God. You remember in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, there he separates himself from the world. He goes up into an upper room, and there were the disciples around him. He gives them his final message, his great valedictory address he gave in that upper room. Now, in that address, he speaks of the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and 16. And you find there four great truths concerning the operation of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching that we find in the Acts of the Apostles is an elaboration of it. But I think for to get the real foundation of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we have to go back to the teaching of Christ himself. As a matter of fact, in practically all the doctrines of Holy Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we find the germ, we find the foundation, the basis of teaching, in what our Lord himself had to say. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit of God is concerned, he mentions four different outlines of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit in connection with himself, that is the Savior. And then, secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Scriptures. And then a third is the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the saints. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in concerning the sinner. Now, in relation to himself, he tells us two things that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the terms that he uses are these. He shall testify concerning me, and he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit always keeps himself in the background, and his work is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. Now, we could occupy all our time here this morning in looking at that, how the Holy Spirit of God, his great work at the present time in the world, is to glorify the person of the Savior, to testify concerning him, and also to glorify him. Now, the second place where we find the Holy Spirit mentioned in the teaching of Christ is in relation to the Holy Scriptures. He said, when he is come, and by the way, the word that he uses is the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. These are two lovely, lovely terms, two lovely titles of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he shall come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Now, in that, we get the Gospels. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And then the second term that he uses, he shall guide you into all truth. That is the epistles. And then thirdly, he shall show you things to come. That is the book of Revelation. You know, what we get there is the Holy Spirit of God in relation to the authority and the inspiration of the Bible. And it is a great fundamental doctrine. The Holy Spirit in relation to the Scriptures. I'm awfully thankful that we have the Bible, that we have God's complete mind and will in Holy Scriptures, and the one that is responsible for its inspiration and giving the power to men to sit down under the power of the Holy Spirit to write these things is this great member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. So first of all, in relation to Christ, and then secondly, in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And then in relation to the saints. In chapter 14, he said, he is with you. And he uses that term twice. Called alongside for the help and comfort of the believer. And then he uses a term in the future. He said, and shall be in you. That is something that we find in the Acts of the Apostles, the indwelling Spirit of God in the believer. And thank God today for the power and unction of the Holy Spirit that has been given to every believer. The stamp of God has been placed upon them. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And thank God the Spirit indwells them. He shall be in you. And we thank God for the different passages in the New Testament where we find that that is true. And then finally, for the sinner. In chapter 16, he says this, that when he is come, he shall convict the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go unto my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. As far as the sinner is concerned, the work of the Holy Spirit is conviction and regeneration. So here in the teaching of Christ, the great basic fundamental doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit of God is given by Christ in this fourfold way in the last message that he gave before he went to Gethsemane and the cross. Now, when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, again, we find a fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I have in mind to speak about this morning for just a few minutes. The first one is in relation to the gospel, in relation to regeneration. And thank God, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Holy Spirit is operating, and we find a complete outline of the spread of the gospel from the city of Jerusalem over Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And the Holy Spirit of God is operating in this great work of calling out a bride for the Lamb, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the Holy Spirit in relation to the gospel. And then secondly, I want to look again at the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we spent some time looking at last Lord's Day. And then another operation of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the difference between the baptism and the filling, this is something that we should thoroughly understand. For to keep our feet in the confused teaching that we find in relation to the Holy Spirit of God at the present time. And then the last thing that I want to look at is the Holy Spirit in the calling out of men for the preaching of the gospel. That we get that in chapter 13 in the Acts of the Apostles. Again, let me mention that there are about 71 different references to the Holy Spirit of God. But these four that I've mentioned are most important, and that's what I want to occupy our minds with just for a few minutes here this morning. And the first is in relation to the gospel. Thank God, the Holy Spirit is in the world, and his great work is to call out a people for Christ. Now, when we look at his work, we find that, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit is in conviction. And every time we see the gospel being preached, we find the Holy Spirit operating in convicting people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. My beloved friends here this morning, this is where we have to start. It's possible there may be some here this morning that never have had an experience of contact with Christ and never have been regenerated, never have been born again. And my beloved friends, the very first thing that we have to contemplate and to consider is the fact that people need to repent and they need to be convicted of their sin. And every time we find the gospel preached in the Acts of the Apostles, we find that this great fact is insisted upon, and it is emphasized. There are seven addresses of the Apostle Peter, and there are seven addresses of the Apostle Paul. And when we take these 14 different addresses of these two outstanding apostles, we find that they always, always emphasize the fact that man needs to repent. He needs to be convicted of a sin, and that is the way that the Holy Spirit always operates. You know, when we look at the very first address, we mentioned it last Sunday morning, of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. He, first of all, he lifts up Christ as the Savior, and he described his holy life here below. But then he reminds the people of their sin. And he says, "Ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain the Lord of glory." And he insists that they have to repent on account of that judicial murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. So So here we get conviction. And we find that as he's preaching, and the power of God is behind the message that he is giving, we find here that the Holy Spirit is operating in not only convicting people of their sin, but also opening their eyes to see the remedy. And that remedy is in the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are the simple facts of the gospel. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to operate along these lines. I would like to ask each one of us here this morning, if we ever have been brought into the presence of God, realizing his holiness, realizing the fact that he cannot close his eyes to sin, and that we ourselves have to get down before him and acknowledge our lost estate, our condition as sinners in the sight of God, and really be convicted of it and repent of it. That is the initial operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And in all these addresses that are referred to both by Peter and by Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, these are the things that they emphasize. Sometimes it's bypassed today. Oh, we hear a lot about just all you need to do for salvation is just believe in Jesus. You know, that is not the gospel of the New Testament. You know, I believe in Washington. I believe that he was a man that lived on the earth and that he was the first president of the United States and that he was a good man in every sense of the word. I believe in Washington. But some people, when they say that they believe in Jesus, they believe in just exactly the same way, certain facts about his person. But they have never been brought into his presence to realize that he is the only Savior and that there must be a committal to him and committal to his Lordship and the fact that he died for our sins upon the cross. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes and work, that great operation, that miracle of conviction and regeneration. And so here we get the work of the Holy Spirit in this way. As we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we find how that the Holy Spirit is operating in a phenomenal way at the commencement. We read about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost when they heard the word and were repentant and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we read that they gladly received his word and they were baptized, and that day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. A little further on in chapter 4 or 5, we read there about 5,000 that were saved. And again, we read that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here the Holy Spirit is operating right at the commencement of the church, the commencement of the era in which we live. A large number of people were brought to Christ, and always in the same way, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But then Dr. Luke, the man who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, he picks out 3 specific cases of conversion. And each one of them is different. In chapter 8, we read about a man from Africa. And in chapter 9, we read about a man from Asia. And in chapter 10, we read about a man from Europe. One is the son of Ham. One is a son of Shem, and one is a son of Japheth. And Dr. Luke, he deliberately picks these 3 individuals out of the vast multitude that had come to Christ and were truly regenerated, as we find at the commencement of the book. And he tells us how it happened in these 3 specific cases. All of them were different, and they came from different areas. But the plain fact is, the great principles of the gospel operated in each one of their hearts. The first man was a man who came from Ethiopia, a long, long distance, possibly about 1,500 miles. He came to Jerusalem, and no doubt at all that the Holy Spirit of God was operating in his heart. And there at Jerusalem, he found a copy of the Holy Scriptures. He found a copy of the book of Isaiah. On his mother's way home, and a man called Philip the evangelist, he was told by the Holy Spirit of God to go and meet him. He left a large company there at Samaria, and in the Gaza Strip, he found the Ethiopian eunuch. He's on his way home, and the Spirit again spoke to him, spoke to Philip, and said, "Join thyself to this chariot." And he ran. And when he ran, he found the man was sitting in the chariot with a book of Isaiah in his lap, and he was reading it, but not understanding it. And Philip said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he invited him to sit with him in the chariot. And as he's sitting beside him, a seeking soul, a man that the Holy Spirit had operated upon, and that brought him that long, long distance to find peace and rest for his soul. And as Philip sits beside him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Oh," he said, "how can I, except some man should guide me?" And we read that Philip, at the same scripture, Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 7 and 8, he opened up the scriptures to him, and he preached unto him the Lord Jesus. You know, here is the way that the Holy Spirit operates. Two individuals, a seeking soul and a man with a Bible, pointing the other man to Christ. And I believe that that is the way that God is operating in a phenomenal way at the present time. You know, it's possible there may be someone here, someone longing after salvation, would love to know Christ as their Savior, but still, it's not plain. And my beloved friend, if there is anyone like that, we would love at the end of this meeting to sit down beside you with the Bible and point you to Christ. So here is one way that God operates. First of all, a seeking soul, a man that the Holy Spirit had been operating in his heart. And he brings an evangelist, brings a man to sit down beside him and open the Bible and explain the gospel to him. And the result is that that man, he puts his faith and trust in Christ, he's baptized, and then he goes on his way rejoicing. The second man that Luke tells us about was Saul of Tarsus. And here God is operating in an entirely different way. Here is a man who is brought to the knowledge of Christ without any human instrumentality at all. We find that he's on his way to Damascus with a document in his pocket, giving him authority from the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, to arrest and to persecute the believers in Damascus. And suddenly, a light shines from heaven, and he's smitten to the ground. And a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now here is the voice of Christ himself. There's no human instrumentality here whatever, but God is intervening in the life of this man, a man who was a persecutor, a man who was a blasphemer, a man actually was responsible, had a responsibility in the death of the first martyr of the Christian church. And God intervenes without any human instrument at all and opens his eyes and reveals the Lord Jesus to him. So this is another way that God operates. Last year in Florida, I met a man who was engaged in the drug culture. And he was arrested in this Nassau in the Bahamas. And sitting in the prison cell without any human instrument at all, he found a New Testament. And sitting reading the Word of God, God spoke to that man's heart and he was brought to Christ. I met him a little time afterwards, a man who had been engaged in that terrible, terrible traffic, but God reached and saved him through the reading of the Bible. And you know, that can happen too. I heard a man give his testimony just the other day, and he said that his father was a man who, he was a Roman Catholic. He had never heard the gospel. But again, getting hold of a Bible and sitting down and reading the Bible, without anybody alongside of him at all, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes from the Holy Scripture without any human instrumentality, and God saved that man's soul. And he did that with that man sitting in a prison cell in Nassau. Later he went to trial. He had been present when murders took place. And he knew the man who did it, although he never murdered anybody. But he came before a judge, and he was given 8 years in the penitentiary by the judge, and there he is today. But he's brought to Christ, and the Lord is using him in a great way in spreading the gospel to those with whom he comes in contact. Now that is Saul of Tarsus. And then the other man, here is a man, again, that the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, a religious man, pious, giving alms, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with him, and he sends for Peter. And when Peter comes to this man whose house was full of people, and Peter, as he stands up, he said, I see that God has no respecter of persons. And then in the simplest of language, he gives them the gospel, and this man, he too got saved, and all that was in his house. Now here are three specific cases of the Holy Spirit operating in a different way, and yet the great principles of the gospel in conviction, the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration, it takes place. And the result is that these three souls are brought to Christ. You know, when we look at the Acts of the Apostles and we find how God is operating, we find exactly the same thing at the present time. And oh, beloved friends, it gives us tremendous joy to stand up here before you with a Bible in our hand and thank God the simple, plain facts of the gospel. We want to make it just as plain and simple as we possibly can. First of all, conviction. Conviction of sin and true repentance before God. And then, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died upon the cross. The one who laid down his life, who shed his blood, who made an atonement for sin. Thank God when we put our faith and trust in him, and with an act of our will, we accept him as Savior and Lord, the great work, the great miracle of regeneration can take place. This is the first great truth of the Acts of the Apostles. Here it is not only preached, but it's also given examples of those, how they trusted Christ, and how it can happen even at the present time. So the first great truth of the Acts of the Apostles is in the Holy Spirit in relation to the gospel. Now last Sunday morning we spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this again is something that's very, very much misunderstood. It took place on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 people gathered together in an upper room. And for the day of Pentecost was fully come, the promise that was given by our Lord in chapter 1 of the Acts, it was fulfilled. And we read that the Holy Spirit came down First of all, as a mighty wind, and then as fire lighting upon the heads of those that were present, separating over each one. And we find, first of all, something audible, a mighty wind. And secondly, the fire. Here is something visible. And then finally, those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we find that they began to speak in other languages the wonderful works of God. Here is something vocal. Now, I'm not going to go into what we went over last Sunday morning in connection with this, but this is something historic. It's something corporate. It's something inclusive. And it's something that is final. There never will be again another baptism of the Holy Spirit. You never find it in the epistles, the baptism, except in one passage where we get it in synoptic form. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is something that happened at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down, and these that were baptized in the Spirit, they were baptized into the body of Christ. You know, the Lord, when he mentioned the church, first of all, he spoke about a building. He said, I will build my church. But the Apostle Paul, in his teaching, he speaks about a body. And that body has a head. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus. And the members of that body are those that have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. It had its inauguration at Pentecost. And today, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, they're united to Christ and they're united to every saint that loves his name. They are members of the body. It takes place simultaneously today with those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Not only are they baptized into the body, linked to the head and linked to the different members of the body, but thank God they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for the great truths that we find later expounded for us in the epistle to the Ephesians, Colossians, and so on, connected with the body of Christ. There is a lot of confusion in people's minds today about the baptism. But again, let me repeat, four things connected with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, it is historic. Secondly, it is corporate. There were 120 believers then that were baptized, all at the same time. It was corporate. And it was inclusive. It means that everyone today who is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, they are automatically put into the body of Christ and they're baptized into that body when they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is final. Final. It will never be repeated. We're never told today to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is something automatic that takes place when a person is truly born again. So first of all, here we find the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. But then we also get the filling of the Spirit. Now, this term is used 10 times in the Acts of the Apostles. It would be interesting to turn over to the different places where we find it. But it's used in connection with four individuals. First of all, it's used in connection with Simon Peter. We read that he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts to preach. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his preaching. You know, I think that is what we badly lack at the present time. I believe that any man that preaches the gospel should be very careful to see that he's in touch with the Lord and that he is filled with the Holy Spirit as he opens his mouth and begins to testify to the great truths of Holy Scripture. We find that in Peter. It's mentioned twice in connection with him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit as he began to preach. There was power behind it. And people began to tremble, began to ask, what shall we do? Beloved, this is what we badly need at the present time. We need men that are filled with the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. And wherever that happens, you'll find the Holy Spirit beginning to operate. Peter, in his preaching, and the second man who's mentioned to be filled with the Holy Spirit is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We read that filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven, and he saw heaven open. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here is a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit in his suffering and in his martyrdom. You know, that whole passage in chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, it is just a little prelude to what has happened again and again of those that have given their lives for Christ. Thank God for men that are able to do that. It's happening at the present time. In the world in which we live today, there's many a person going through deep, deep trial, and some of them literally giving their lives for Christ. It's happening in China. It's happening in Russia. It's happening in Africa. Different parts of the world, people that are willing to give their life for Christ, but you know, the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and their suffering when they do that. It's a wonderful thing to see a man like Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit and looking up to heaven. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God. Do you think it's possible for a person to get a little glimpse inside before death takes place? I'm quite sure there is. We know cases of people as it comes to that last moment before the spirit leaves the body, they get a little glimpse inside. See, Stephen certainly did. And notice it says, I see Jesus standing. We know that the Lord Jesus, when he went up to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sat down. But here we find him standing. Is there anything significant about that? Oh, I wonder if the Lord himself got up to receive the spirit of his dear servant that was dying as a martyr, the first martyr of the Christian church. First of all, filled with the Spirit in her preaching. Secondly, filled with the Spirit in suffering. And then again we find Barnabas. We read that he was filled with the Spirit of God in his ministry. You remember at Antioch when he went there and started to minister the Word of God, we read that much people were added to the Lord. And in the ministry of the Word of God, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And another case is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. And we find him there as he's preaching. A man tried to turn away, a man that he was preaching to, turn him from the faith. And we read that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he confronted that man and was able to preach the gospel to the man that he was dealing with and see him brought to Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. And he is ungrieved. And the Holy Spirit is able to operate an ungrieved spirit in the work that we are seeking to do. So first of all, the baptism. That is historic. But filling with the Holy Spirit is something that could happen in any believer's life from day to day. You know, everything that we get out of our hearts, making room for the Holy Spirit of God. He's able to take us up and use us and operate through us in the preaching of the gospel. Now the final thing here, and we read again in chapter 13, we find that two men are chosen by the Holy Spirit of God to go out for the preaching of the gospel. We read about Paul and Barnabas. There were prophets and teachers there at the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit speaks twice over. We find that the Holy Spirit is operating here. And these two men are called, and said, they said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have called them. No, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that these two men called, ordained by the Holy Spirit of God, they went forth from that time. And three great missionary journeys, we find how they operated and how the methods that they used in the proclamation of the gospel and the wonderful results that there was in connection with it. I believe today that God can do that. And I believe that any man that goes into full-time service for the Lord, I believe he has to be very sure that there is a definite, specific call of the Holy Spirit of God in his heart and life that God has spoken to him and made it perfectly plain, not only to himself, but to those that he has come to, those in the church, in the assembly, that they recognize it too. And what a joy it is to see a person who has been chosen by the Holy Spirit and sent forth into the great harvest field for the proclamation of the gospel. These are the kind of people that God can use in his work, in salvation, and the building up of the churches. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to look at church planting in the Acts of the Apostles and the principles connected with it. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is the missionary's handbook. And I think that the great principles that we find in the Acts concerning church planting and the methods that are used in doing it is just as plain as can possibly be the methods that should be used in church planting today, all lined out for us here. And thank God when we look at it and follow those principles, we believe that God can bless his work at the present time. And may God bless his word to each one here this morning. My beloved friend, the one thing that I'm burdened and exercised about at the present time, we preach and preach and preach, and we try to do it in the most affectionate and compassionate way that we possibly can. And we give an invitation to people to come to Christ for salvation. Yet, oh, the dearth, the lack of solid results. For many years in Africa, practically every Lord's Day, when we got up to preach the gospel, and again in the simplest of terms in the language of the people that we were speaking to, there was seldom a Lord's Day pass by that we didn't see solid results. We preach exactly the same way here, but we don't see results. I wonder what the reason is. Oh, I do hope that there's nothing that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God in acting in the same way as he did in the early years, that great epoch of the commencement of the church and the phenomenal way that the Holy Spirit operated in the salvation of men and women. We long to see the same thing. And God knows we're burdened and exercised about it. And may God help us in all that we do to carry on the work of the Lord along the lines that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. And then we can claim the promise that God will bless his word. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Now shall we pray. Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this wonderful book that has been left to us, these methods of the Holy Spirit of God in his operation in the world at the present time. We thank Thee for His presence. We thank Thee, our Father, for the work that He has done right here in the salvation of souls. Our Father, we thank Thee for everyone under our voice here this morning that has put their faith and trust in Christ. And, oh Lord, we do pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit may operate again as He did in days gone by in salvation. And our Father, for the glory of Christ, for Thy glory, we do pray that Thou will come in among us at the present time and give us to see solid results in the preaching of the gospel. Our Father, we have to confess our failure. We have to confess that again and again motives may not be correct. But, O Lord, we do pray for Thy glory, the glory of Christ, that Thou will answer our prayer and give us to see souls brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. This is our desire. We commend it to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.